Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for the testimony of those words that we just sang together as one body, that it is well with our soul because of who you are and what you've done. It's not because of our circumstances, it's not because everything's perfect and in order, but it's because you love us. It's because we can trust you. You are sovereign. You are good. And so, Lord, even where there is circumstance and difficulty in our lives, help us to be able to have those words not just be words spoken from our lips, but resonating from our hearts, that it is well. Lead us now, Lord, as we continue in our worship, as we look into your word. Illuminate the truth in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, good morning, Christ community. It's a joy to be with you today. It's been a minute since I've had the opportunity to share with you, and what a joy it is to be able to be doing this again with you. For those of you who do not know who I am, I'm Mark Ramirez, your district superintendent, your neighbor also in Port Orange, most importantly, your fellow member here at Christ Community Church, my wife and I. And are glad to be able to be here. We still are just rejoicing and thankful that the Lord brought us from cold and snowy northeast Pennsylvania, kind of that northeast corner of that state, to sunny Daytona Beach. I assumed this role with the EFCA Southeast District in January of last year. After pastoring an EFCA church in Pennsylvania for 18 years, and then we moved to Port Orange last January of 2024. So we're still getting used to being Florida residents, and I mentioned earlier the Florida drivers, or maybe it's the North drivers driving in Florida. I don't know which it is. I'm a part of that, so I apologize. But God has been good, and we're adjusting just fine. And I should say, this church, you guys have been a big part of that adjustment because you're a church family and home, and so we thank you just for that. One of the things I get to do is go visit a lot of our churches, and I try to share a little bit about who I am, so I want to just share some of that with you before getting into the message. We have three adult children. Our two daughters, Julia and Gabriella, are with their husbands in Pennsylvania still. Julia is married to Logan. Gabriella is married to Ricky. Our son, Mark Jr., is finishing up his last semester at Liberty University in Virginia. We'll be going up there. I have to remember where I'm coming from now. I'm not going down, but going up to Virginia to see him graduate, and then he'll be back here in Port Orange and part of our fellowship here. So we look forward to that. And I love being a part of the EFCA. Our mission as the EFCA is to glorify God by multiplying transformational churches among all peoples. And what that means is that the EFCA believes that the spread of the gospel and the building up of Christ's church, his kingdom, the kingdom that he's building and making known, is best done in and through the Spirit-empowered church. And so we're committed then as the EFCA to see more and more churches doing just that. We have more than 1,600 churches globally, more than 100 churches in the Southeast District, Christ Community, right here in Daytona Beach. You are a significant part, then, of what we're doing in the district. You can see by the screen there behind me, it's a large district of 9 states, including Puerto Rico and Haiti. So it's a lot of territory and a lot of churches represented, but you're a part of it, so thank you for that. And it tells you that you are part of a family of 100-plus churches just right here in the Southeast. And we're all united together in the proclamation of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission in the Southeast as part of the district, what we're trying to do is support and strengthen our the spiritual health of our churches, of our pastors, and of our leaders. It's not easy being in ministry, and so we want to be a support and encouragement to our churches, to our pastors, and to our leaders, and they need that. And so one of the things we do is we encourage the engagement together as churches and leaders through relationships and things that we might do together to recognize, again, that none of our churches are alone. There is support and there are resources available to each. So on behalf of the Evangelical Free Church of America, on behalf of the Southeast District, let me just thank you, Christ Community Church, for your partnership with us in the gospel. And we really do see it that way, that we are in partnership in this gospel ministry. And then today I have the privilege of being able to preach at our home church. And so what a gift that is. As I mentioned earlier, when you don't see us, it's usually means we're somewhere visiting one of our other churches. And so what a privilege it is to be able to share here with you today. And that what I'd like to do, as far as the message, is share with you one of my favorite accounts in the Gospels. It's the story of what happened to the paralytic. And as we look at and begin to prepare ourselves to look at this text, the question that I wanted to ask right here in the beginning is, what is the greatest need that you have today? What is your greatest need? If you think through this story and you were the one being lowered on that mat, what would you ask of Jesus? The story reveals that sometimes what we think is our greatest need is in fact not our greatest need. And that is precisely what Jesus does here. And he does it in an extraordinary way. An extraordinary way. So we're going to look at that together. But before we do, let's pray and just ask God to lead us by his Holy Spirit. Would you do that yourself too, in your own hearts? Just ask God to speak to you through his word. Lord God, we recognize and understand that we need the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit to help us understand spiritual things and truths. And so, Lord God, would you give us hearts that are open and minds that are open to receive what it is that you have for us? And God, would you be glorified in it? In Jesus' name, amen. So if you would, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. We'll walk through it, these verses together. And Mark 2 starts out with Jesus. He's coming back to Capernaum. It's likely the home of Peter and Andrew, which was really Christ's Galilean ministry base, was that home. And he had just been across the Sea of Galilee, and he's now back, and word has spread that he is back. And so large crowds have already gathered at this home where he's staying. And the first thing that we see as we look at this is that an act of great faith as Jesus is preaching the word to the people gathered. We see this act of great faith. So look at verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And so there's the word going out. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And so you have this scene of a large crowd of people, and they can't even get in through the doorway. They got to stand outside the doorway to see. And there's the Son of God preaching the word. And as he's doing this, something is going on outside. Verse 3. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And so four men here are carrying a paralyzed man on a stretcher. They brought this man to Jesus for healing, but the crowds are so big that they could not even get past the doorway to get into the house, as I mentioned, to see Jesus. So these men, they persevere in getting this man to see Jesus, and they go to the roof. Now, many of the homes at this time in Palestine had a small set of stairs that would have been on the outside of the home. It's possible this could have been the case, and they would have walked up that and been on the roof. So these men, they climb up on the roof while carrying this man on a stretcher. Certainly not an easy task. They get on top of the roof, and then they begin to dig through the roof to create an opening. And while doing so, they are obviously, inevitably interrupting the preaching of Jesus, the Son of God. I mean, certainly you got to think that roof debris is beginning to fall on the people below because they're crowded into this house. That's the scene that's already been described. And then when the opening is big enough, they lower the man down into the house for Jesus to see. Next, Mark tells us what Jesus saw. Now notice what Jesus sees because it's not what you would expect. Verse 5, and when Jesus saw their faith. Their faith. So Mark doesn't tell us that he saw the hole in the roof, or the mud falling down, or the distraction being caused. He didn't even mention the stretcher or even the man laying on the mat. No, Mark, Luke, and Matthew all tell us the same thing. Jesus saw their faith. How did Jesus see faith? You know, were they wearing like a Christian t-shirt? You know, I've got faith. You know, was it something extravagant that they were doing to demonstrate that? Jesus saw their faith through their action, their act of faith. They acted in faith. They demonstrated faith by what they did, and Jesus saw that. Oswald Chambers wrote, "Faith is not the absence of obstacles. It's the presence of persistence." Jesus saw their faith, and think about this. Jesus sees our faith. He sees your faith, what you trust in. Next, notice what Jesus said. So that's what he saw, what he said, verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, what we just talked about, he said to the paralytic, so what did he say? "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now that is an ironic statement. And there's two reasons why I want to share with you why that's an ironic statement. The first one is this. No one asked Jesus to forgive the man of his sins. It's one of the reasons it's ironic. Almost potentially awkward. No one asked for their sins to be forgiven. Second reason is that the man on the mat is paralyzed. So that's a pretty big deal and situation. How could Jesus miss that, right? And you know, we obviously know he didn't. But that second reason that it's an ironic question, again, it seems so obvious that why this man is being lowered down into the house. He needed healing, not forgiving. You know, so imagine you're on a hospital visit with, you know, Pastor Barry, Pastor Larry, while on the visit, the patient that the pastor's visiting kind of faints. What would you expect your pastor to do? Well, you're probably like, you're going to go and help them up, right? You'd probably not expect, "Son, your sins are forgiven," in that spot. You'd be like, wait a minute, it's kind of not the appropriate thing to do. It's kind of like going to the ER with a broken arm, and you're in a lot of pain, and the doctor says, "First, let's talk about your cholesterol." And you're like, wait a minute. Did you notice my arm? Jesus knows our deepest need. You hear that? He knows our deepest need. And maybe he's seeing what none of us can see. It's obvious that's what's happening. So what happens next here in this account? Well, the next thing that the gospel writers tell us is that Christ's authority is questioned. Look at verse 6. So we have like almost like a different scene now being demonstrated. Now some of the scribes were sitting there, we didn't know that before, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So Mark tells us now that some scribes, which we know are legal experts in the Jewish law, they were there, and they began to question what Jesus said. Luke tells us, when you read his account, that Pharisees were also there with the scribes. So you have scribes and you have Pharisees, and they're questioning what Jesus said. What are they questioning? They're questioning his authority. Because they ask, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And the reality is, they're right about that. But what they're missing is that this man, this Jesus, is God himself in human flesh. They call him a blasphemer, which, by the way, is what you would be if you claimed to be able to forgive sin, but actually could not forgive sin. That would be blasphemy. But as they're going to see, he does have this authority and power. So then Mark goes on and he tells us what Jesus perceives. Look at verse 8. And immediately Jesus perceiving. So we saw, again, what he saw and what he said, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves. So now we're looking at what Jesus perceives. And he perceives their unbelief. He perceives their questioning of his authority. Now, let me ask you something. You step back from this text. How did Jesus know they were questioning him? Did he hear them talking about it? You know, does the scripture tell us he had supersonic hearing of some sort, like a superpower? What does Mark tell us? Notice what Mark told us in verse 8. They were questioning this in their what? In their hearts. In their hearts. So wait now, Jesus did not hear them saying this then. So if you go to Matthew's account, Matthew says, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts. Luke, when Jesus perceived their thoughts. So what we have from the gospel account here, from the gospel writers, is Jesus did not hear them say anything because they didn't say anything. They thought this in their minds. It came from their heart of unbelief. And Jesus perceived it through the power of the Spirit working through him. Then, remember, this is silence because he's perceiving what hasn't been said. He breaks the silence of their thought with a question. He asks two questions. Let's look at the first one. Verse 8, why do you question these things in your hearts? Can you imagine hearing that when you didn't say anything? You'd be like, did I just say that out loud? Was I thinking and talking at the same time? Not good. Some of us do this regularly, right? We kind of think and talk at the same time. It gets us into trouble. These Pharisees and these scribes, they just thought these things, yet Jesus perceived them as if they spoke them out loud, and he calls them on it. Jesus knows our hearts. He knows. Can't hide anything. Now to question two. And this is the powerful, piercing question. This is where Jesus has been going in this account since he first saw the man being lowered down through the roof. The second question is, which is easier to say to the paralytic? Now he's asking them a question. So the first thing he asks about is, why are you questioning? Which tells them he knows. Then he says, which is easier to say to the paralytic? So Jesus is asking them a question about ease and difficulty. He's contrasting the two. Which is easier? So it's not a would you rather, it's a which is easier question. And then Jesus gives them two choices. So it's a multiple choice question. First option, A, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven? Or B, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Now, before we go any further, let's just stop here and kind of see what's being revealed here. Why the question of easy or hard? Why is Jesus making that a point here? Why is he asking that question? Because none of this happens by coincidence or chance. This is intentional. He's doing it because of what the Pharisees and the scribes questioned in their hearts. Jesus knows they do not believe that he has the authority to forgive sin. He knows that. And the reason they don't believe that he has the authority to forgive is because they do not believe that he is God. They believe he's an ordinary man. So he's asking them and those in the crowd, which is easier to say? Which is easier to say? And now what is the point of Jesus' question then? He's showing that it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. But why? How is that easier? Well, it's easier to say. It's not easier to do. It's easier to say because no one's going to know if someone's sins, right, have been forgiven, because only God knows if sins are forgiven. So, of course, it's easier to just say, but let's also clarify what he's not saying. Jesus is not saying that it's easier to forgive than it is to heal. He's just saying it's easier to say, and he's doing this because he's making a point. He knows where he's going. They don't. He wants the Pharisees and the people to assume that the reason that he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven," is because it was the easier thing to say. And they weren't going to be able to test him on whether it actually happened or not. And so at this point in the story, it's almost as if the Pharisees and the scribes, they almost feel justified in their questioning of Jesus because he hasn't done anything yet. But then he provides a mic drop miracle, like a miracle that blows the minds of everyone that is there. And how he does it is incredible. Look at verse 10. This is what demonstrates that. Verse 10, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority." That's what tells us that it was a question of authority. "On earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." Now notice the irony of that statement. Because there's irony here now. Jesus said, "In order to show you that I have the authority to forgive sins," he told the paralytic to rise, take up your bed, and go home. He didn't say, "Your sins are forgiven," which he had done earlier. He wants to show that he has the authority to forgive sins. So what does he do? He heals the man. It's like someone claiming to pay off your mortgage. You leave the service today and someone's out there and say, "I just want you to know I paid off your mortgage." You'd be like, "Oh, wow, that's really nice. But I don't believe you." And then he hands you the deed. And you're like, "Okay, you really did." That's what Jesus does. He heals to prove he can forgive. In the beginning, when the men lowered the mat into the house for the man to be healed, Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." But they were looking for healing. Now he wants to show that he has the authority to forgive sins, but he doesn't say your sins are forgiven. He says, "Rise, take up your bed, and go home." It's the brilliance and the power of Jesus. Jesus did the miracle they could see, the healing, so they would believe that he has the authority to do the greater miracle they could not see, forgive sins. By healing the man, which they would see as the harder thing, they recognize not anybody can do that. He showed the Pharisees, the scribes, and the crowd that he has the power from God to forgive if they would believe in him. You see, this entire account and everything that happened is about one main point. About one main point, and it's this. This Jesus of Nazareth is God in the flesh. And as God in human flesh, he has the power and authority to forgive sin. This Jesus of Nazareth is God in the flesh. And as God in human flesh, he has the power and authority to forgive sin. Do not be underwhelmed by that. This is the problem for so many people in our world as to why they will not come to Jesus for forgiveness. It is because they do not believe that he is who he says he is. That was their problem right here. Same thing. The experts in the law, the Pharisees, they just could not believe that this Jesus from Nazareth was anything but a normal, ordinary guy. In fact, he was worse than that. He was a blasphemer. certainly not God himself. And this whole scene was about displaying that this man, Jesus, is God himself in the flesh. And everything Jesus did, everything that's happening here was for that truth to be made known. And it's here, as we gather here this Sunday, it's here to do the same for us. It's here to remind us that this Jesus that we sing about, that we talk about, is God himself. And he alone has the authority to forgive. That's what he's demonstrating. But they have to believe. They have to believe in who he is. And they won't. Not these scribes and Pharisees. Now, I started in the beginning by asking you, what is your greatest need today? For the paralytic, his greatest need was, I can't walk. I can't walk. I need healing. But isn't it amazing that Jesus saw an even greater need? He needed to be forgiven of his sins by God himself. I think that's why this account has a man. Why did this happen the way that it did? When you read an account like this, do you go, well, it's just, you know, the way that things happened that day? Or do you recognize the intentionality, the sovereignty and providence of God over these situations? Why on this day was a man brought on a mat, couldn't walk through a roof for Jesus to reveal that he was the Son of God? Why that? Because he wanted to demonstrate in the healing that there was no way they could deny what he had just done. You can't deny a man being lowered down on a mat who's paralyzed, walking out, that there's something very different about this man, Jesus. So he probably thought that my greatest need is healing. But Jesus saw an even greater need. He needed to be forgiven of his sin by God himself. And it really brings me to my one and only application point for today that I wanted to just have you think about, to take with you, and that is humanity's greatest need is to be forgiven and of our sin by our Almighty Creator God. It's our greatest need. It's the greatest need of the world around us. It's the greatest need of our community. It's the greatest need of our surrounding community here in Daytona Beach and in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces. Now, if you ask people what their greatest needs are, they'll have a list of very different things. But what Jesus is showing here is that this was the greatest need, and that's what he came to address. Think about it. If you were the one being lowered into the house on the mat, what would you ask Jesus to do for you? This account reminds us, again, that our greatest need is to be forgiven and reconciled to God. To have our shame, our guilt cleansed and washed. Who knows? We don't have a lot of backstory on this paralytic intentionally. It's not revealed to us. But we don't know if he had come into that house that day blaming God for his condition. Maybe hearing his whole life that it was because maybe of sin that was his parents had done or his family or himself. That's why he's in that condition. Maybe he needed that forgiveness more than we realize. If you were to think of the worst thing you've ever done, worst thing you've ever said, worst thing you've ever wished upon another person, and God were going to hold you accountable for that, he was going to say, that is going to be the determining factor for how I evaluate and judge you, what kind of trouble would we be in, all of us? And that's the reality of the state of all humanity. That is the state of all humanity. But because of Jesus, there is forgiveness of sin. And it's not partial forgiveness. It's not incomplete. It's not 95.6%. It is total and complete forgiveness because Jesus took the punishment, the shame, and the guilt of our sin upon himself. What we celebrated on Good Friday, conquered sin and conquered death. 3 days later, coming out of the grave, lived a life of perfect holiness. He alone can offer this kind of forgiveness. He alone. This is what makes the church, this is what makes us, what makes the message of the gospel so incredible, is we have the privilege of proclaiming this person, this man, this gospel, this salvation. So when that man left that house when he was healed, did he leave the house with a limp or with some stiffness in his legs? Maybe he needed to get some, you know, PT. I don't think so. Because I think Jesus healed him completely. I think his legs probably worked better than anyone else there because he probably brought them back to what they should have been. And it reminds us of when Jesus heals, he heals completely, and when he forgives completely. Amen? That is good news for us. Colossians 2 says, and you, Paul writing basically about what the Spirit had revealed to him, same truths being revealed, it's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Amen. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Do you know that there's a legal demand? A justified, righteous legal demand for our sin to be held against us. He canceled that. It was a debt that we owed, and he canceled it by taking it upon himself. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross, is how Paul worded it, Colossians 2. And this is why, believers, this is why Christians are people who forgive others. How can we not? Look at what our Savior has done for us. In my role as a district leader, I get involved in a lot of significant cases of, pretty significant cases of church conflict with church leaders and pastors and staff and elders, so it's usually mature believers. And my encouragement is typically the same in those situations. We need to be people of grace and forgiveness. How could we not look at what our Savior has done for us? Let's remember that our greatest need has been met through the complete forgiveness offered by our Savior, the God-man, Christ Jesus. Just as the paralytic walked away with a newfound freedom, we too can walk in the freedom and the confidence of God's total forgiveness in Christ. If that's something you've never experienced, I encourage you to experience that. To trust in Jesus for that total forgiveness. To let go of the shame and the guilt. And may this truth really resonate within our hearts. May it compel us to extend the same grace and that same forgiveness to others as we have been generously forgiven. So maybe today you've realized for the first time, I've never truly received forgiveness from God. I'm holding on to shame and guilt. And I just say, if that's the case, let today be the last of that. Trust in this Jesus, God's Son, to be your Savior. He's the only one who can offer you this forgiveness. The world is trying to deal with that in so many different ways. That shame, guilt of sin. But only Jesus offers true forgiveness in life. Or maybe you've been forgiven, you recognize that, praise God, but you have some struggle with forgiving others. Ask God to help you. Let this even communion table that we will soon be taking part of together remind us that we're forgiven people. That's what the table's telling us every time. You're forgiven through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we forgive others. In fact, Paul reminds us to do that in 1 Corinthians when we gather at the table. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, know that your sins have been nailed to the cross. Your debt has been paid in full. Praise God. Rejoice then in the complete and the total forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice, for your life, for your incredible grace that you've given to all of us. Lord, the way that you forgive us, it is truly something we can never repay. And you're not asking us to. In fact, you tell us, don't even try. Just receive it as a gift of grace. And now walk. In the way that I have forgiven you, you now show that to others. The way I've shown grace to you, the way I've shown love to you, you show that to others. We thank you, Lord, for the table that reminds us so much of what you've done this tangible way. God be glorified in us as we seek to live this out in Christ's name. Amen.